month we've been studying about what I call the laws of perfection. And last week we did the curse that was a blessing. And this week we're going to do part three, the covering. As I said, we were all created with a covering. Adam and Eve was originally created with a covering, which was God's spirit. And it was that part of them that immediately died, leaving them just a body and soul. And that's why we now have to be born again, so that we can be body, soul, and spirit, which is what makes you a son of God. So we're going to look at that. But there was a question, some questions that were asked to me on text, which was, well, and this is a very deep question, and I won't really be able to answer it fully. It would take a couple hours, a whole lesson by itself to answer it. But I will try and give two parts that are at a surface level, but hopefully will address some of the questions. But just to remind you, I said that physical laws give order to non-life. That is the matter, the atoms, and that biological laws give order to physical life. But we're going to be looking at the spiritual laws, which are, I said, were the more powerful. But I want you to remember something that will come up later in this lesson. I want to point out that the spiritual laws give order to sentient life. And by that I mean intelligent beings with souls. I want you to remember what I'm saying, because we're going to come back to that, that the spiritual laws only affect or have power over spirits or souls, naked souls, okay? They don't affect or have that, are directed towards matter. God created other laws for those things that you saw. So again, just to by way of review, when every time God said let, he was creating a law. Let there be light. And that was the creation of the physical laws. And then the biological laws started in verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed and fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. And it's amazing, but everything that they've ever found that's alive operates on the same principle. That is DNA. Whether it's a bacteria, whether it's a tree leaf, they all operate on the same principle of DNA. So that's the biological law. And then, of course, the spiritual law, which I said operates on spirit being. And, of course, that spirit law also was in our creation, because that was the first thing that God said was in his image and his likeness. That was by way of review. And then we talked about how the laws operate, whether they are attractive or they're repulsive. Gravity is a attractive force. It pulls, right? So some of the physical laws are attractive. Some of them are repulsive. Some of them are both, right? Magnetism can both attract or repel. And it's similar things with the other laws. So the law of love, though, is an attractive force. That's a spiritual law. The law of faith is an attractive force. The law of truth can do either, because truth repels untruth, right? It repels things that are not true. So it attracts things that are like-minded. And of course, the law of sin and death is a force of separation. Sin separates. Just going over some of the things, the law of the spirit of life is attractive to life, but it's against pride and the flesh. But Bible says that the proud he seeth afar off, and he resists the proud. So, and then I said that when we were created, this is just a model. It's not exactly how we looked, but it's just a way of modeling what we were. We were a soul inside of a body covered by his spirit, which is what made us a three-part being, a son of God. And I said when man sinned, they lost that outer covering, and we just became a body and soul. Son of man. It's funny how the wording changes in Genesis after Adam sinned, and then he has a son in his own image and likeness. But at that point, he could only give birth to what he was, because Jesus made it plain that spirit begets spirit and flesh begets flesh. So at that time, we now carried a genetic defect. We lacked that spirit covering. And of course, we can only get it through being filled with the Holy Ghost, with the Spirit. So now the question that I was asked is, why did God allow it to happen? Since he knows all things before they happen. And that is true. That is true, or was true, up to a certain point. That was true up to a certain point. Now, the real answer to this question would need a whole Bible study on the sovereignty of God, and I'm not really going to do that this morning, but I'm going to try and give you the answer light, not the full thing, but answer part one is God is love. That's what the Bible tells us. That is at his essence of who he is and what he is, God is love. Love is something that God cannot make. Think about it. Even though he is God, it's something that he cannot make. Why? Because by definition, love has got to be what? A choice, free. So the most valuable thing to God is something that even though being God, he cannot make. Do you understand that? The most valuable thing to God is, the most valuable thing to you, maybe it's your house. A pack of chewing gum is not valuable to you, is it? Why? Because you can get that anytime you want. But something that is very difficult for you to obtain usually is very valuable. And so the most valuable thing to God is the love that he can receive. Now, love can only happen as a free choice. And so to allow the possibility of love, God had to allow the possibility of evil and rejection. In fact, the certainty that that would happen, that not 100% of his creation would choose freely to love him. But that shows you how valuable the fact that some small percentage, that's you and me, would freely choose to come here on a cold, -5 chill Sunday morning to show you. To God, that is so valuable. So valuable that for the time being, he's allowed free choice. God had to allow the possibility of evil and rejection in order to allow your ability to love him. So first part of the answer at the very highest level, there's a lot more to this, but is that God allowed it even though he knew that there was a very high possibility that some people would reject him in order that he could receive your love. So I hope that makes you understand how valuable your love is. The Bible says when we receive the Spirit, that we should not grieve him. You can only hurt somebody who cares about you. Do you know that? Think about it. You can't hurt somebody who doesn't care about you. The Bible says that do not grieve the Spirit. That proves that God cares about you. In fact, he says it explicitly in John, right? For God so loved the world that he gave. He was willing to give up. God was willing to give up. In fact, we can't even begin to understand what it was that God gave up in order to get love. As parents, you give up a lot in order to have children, and you hope that they see that love in your actions. You give up your freedom, you give up your time, you give up your sleep, you give up your money, you give up 20 years of your life in order. And the reason why we do that is because we're made in his image. We have the same characteristics, or we were created with the potential of the same characteristics. We need love. They've tried experiments where they've taken some baby monkeys and they isolate them. They never let them be around any other monkey. And they turn out to be horrible, just to give you, you know, they become deranged. We were never created for love. I've talked to people who have been incarcerated, and you know what the worst punishment they can give people? They put them in segregation, they call it. And they isolate them. They don't come out that cell except for 1 hour a day. They hardly talk to anybody. And it drives people nuts. We were never designed for that. And God, too, his very nature, so to speak, because he is love, wanted to express that love. So that's the very light answer. That's not the whole part of it. I'll give you the next part of it, is answer to the question part two is, when God gave dominion, because of that love, and because he wanted to be able to receive love, the only way you can do that is to give freedom of choice. It has to be your choice. You can't make someone love you. You can woo them. You can do nice things for them. You can try your best. But in the end, you can't make them, or else it's not love. It's something else. So God had to give man dominion. That meant when he did that, he gave up something. The thing that he gave up, well, I'll just tell you that some of the things he gave up was the ability to absolutely, this is my opinion now. There's scholars will disagree on this. This is my opinion, and I will maybe teach on this in more detail. He gave up, or he temporarily allowed himself not to read your mind so that you could choose. And we have many scriptures for that. He gave up absolute knowledge of human choice under certain circumstances. What I mean by that, he withdrew himself, and I'm going to get kind of deep here. God, as scientists would say, he localized himself as far as human choice. I'll explain what I mean, but let me go on because this is very difficult to understand. So God gave man control. That's what dominion means. It means you choose. It means you choose. So when he told Adam, you name the animals, God had to wall off or block that part of his nature that already knew what Adam was going to choose. Otherwise, he wouldn't even have bothered. That would make no logical sense. So control means free will, the choice to do something or refrain from doing something. Man has to have that choice in order for the possibility of love. And what giving dominion means, and this is my opinion, is that God temporarily relinquished absolute certain knowledge of individual human choices, again, under certain circumstances. He reduced himself to the same level as Adam. But Adam was not on our level, not when he was created. What level was Adam on when he was created? I've told you that. Son of God. So Adam was on the same level as Jesus. Now, as long as Jesus was anywhere near you, he knew what you were thinking. So in order to not do that, that's why God had to remove himself, separate himself. Now, it kind of gets deep, but I don't want to go in any deeper. But I will show you some scriptures to prove that. So in order to give man choice, God had to also remove himself. As long as Jesus was with anyone, he knew their thoughts, because he was operating, as Adam did, at a Son of God level. Now, we don't know each other's thoughts because we don't have that power. We lost that part of the dominion. Are you following me so far? So God, for the time being, removed himself as far as human choice. That not mean removed himself as far as human circumstances, but as far as being able to read minds or choosing not to read minds. And that is why we have tests and trials. That's why he told Abraham, I want you to give up your son. Right? Now, if God knew already what Abraham was going to do, absolutely, he wouldn't have needed to do that. In fact, what did the voice from heaven say when he was about to? Now I know. So God has a choice. He can either test us or read our minds. And he's decided instead to try us and test us, because he's not going to read our mind. He wants our choices. He wants whatever your response to be genuine. And so think about how terrible the world has been, how vile the world has been, how upsetting it must be to God. And yet your love, the fact that you're here and choose to say, Lord, I love you. Lord, I worship you. That's the price he has paid for your love. And that's why it's so important. That's only temporary, though. That's not going to go on forever. At some point, God is going to take full sovereignty back. What God retained, though, was all the possibilities. He knew all the possible choices for sure. But he did not choose the... And so people say, then, if he knew man was going to sin, why did he put him in the garden? It's because he gave man dominion. And he made it clear, if you read Genesis, he says, of all the trees of the garden, you may freely eat. If he had stopped them, then you couldn't make moral choices for good. If God could make it so no, there could be no harm in his universe, people would shoot a bullet, and mid-flight, the laws would change and the bullet would turn into a feather. So you could do no evil. But a consequence of doing no evil means you could do no good. You could not choose to do good because the laws prevent you from doing evil. So all you could do was good. You understand what I'm saying? So in order for you to make choices, God had to leave the laws a certain way so that you can choose to do evil or you can choose to do good. No one will be able to go before God and say, you made me do it. In fact, the Bible says God does not tempt anyone. He does test you because he doesn't want to read your mind. And so that's why we go through trials. God is seeing, are you for real? Or are you just doing it to see what you can get? Do you truly love me? Abraham, stop. Now I know. Go read it. Now I know that you love me. Now I know. Because why? You were willing to give your only son. And because Abraham did that, God did the same thing. He gave his only son. In fact, he gave himself. So that's really just the high level. There's a lot more to it, but it gets kind of nerdy, and I don't want to go into all of that today. Okay, so let's continue. I hope that gives you some answer. So God had to allow that, even though he knew the possibility that the majority, maybe 90% of people, would not choose to love him. The fact that some would, you know, it's like parents who keep having bad children, hoping that one of them turns out okay. You know, we don't stop having children because the children are bad, do we? At least a lot of people don't seem to, right? They still keep having children because we're created to give love. And when love is not given to us, we turn out defective. You know, they look at somebody and say, well, man, he was not breastfed. Did not get the nurturing, the love that they should have. Okay? So let's go on, because I left last week on a cliffhanger, right? So physical laws perfect the physical, biological again perfect after his kind. Spiritual laws, and this is the point I want you to make, only act on pure spirit beings. On spirit beings, right? So God created each of the laws so that all of the universe was going to be kept in perfection. And I left last week on this note, but what about Lucifer? What about him? Well, obviously, he must have committed the first sin, right? He must have sinned before he tried to get Adam and Eve to sin. So what was his story? So I'm going to tell you a story today. And as I said, this is called the covering. Now, the first covering, as I said, was God's Spirit. And how did that work? Well, in previous lessons last year, I spoke about the fact that the Word is really a manifestation of something in a higher dimension, the Spirit. And so the Spirit, in a higher dimension thought, acts in the physical through the breath or the Word, the Rhema Word. And in Genesis, we see that fulfilled. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, which is the Word. And man became a living soul. We're not told what he said, but it's revealed in John, I believe, chapter 20, when Jesus is saying his goodbyes to the disciples. He repeats this. The Bible says he breathed on them. But this time, we know what was said. He said what? Receive ye the Spirit. That's exactly what happened in Genesis. That's what made us immortal. That's what gave us the Spirit covering. That's made us ones with God. That made us part of his creation. And the Word then, incarnated with the flesh, becomes a Son of God, which is what John 1:1 tells us. And the Word became flesh, goes on to say, and we beheld his glory. So every creature was given a covering. In Isaiah, when it's speaking about his vision, he sees the seraphim, and he's describing, to put it into an analogy, what they look like. And he describes some strange-looking creatures, because in your translation it says they have six wings. But actually, when angels are actually ever seen on earth, they're never described as having wings. They're seen as men. Why? Because although the translation says wings, that's really not what it means. Angels do not need wings to fly. That's not what makes them fly. What it's describing is a covering. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, one of those four creatures. Each one had six wings, it's in your King James Version. And with two, he covered his face, with two, he covered his feet, and with two, he did fly. And what it's really speaking about is a spiritual covering, because nobody, no creature, can come into the presence of God without a covering. And wings in Scripture are used symbolically to symbolize a covering. And in fact, the Hebrew word that's translated there as wings, kanaf, I'm going to talk about a little bit later. So even Lucifer, the Bible explicitly says, was created originally with a covering. In the Bible, it describes his covering in terms of precious stones. And in fact, the precious stones that are listed are the same as the precious stones that were on the covering for the high priest. Thou hast been in Eden, speaking of Satan, because God put him there. The garden of God, every precious stone, and in Hebrew the word is Eben, and it's speaking about a created stone, a created precious stone, was, now notice that, past tense, was thy covering. When he too was created with a covering. Because as I've said, every creature God ever made to be in harmony has to have the covering. That's why you have to have the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, if you don't have the Spirit, you're what? And it describes the precious stones that are the covering. So he was certainly a very beautiful creature. A very beautiful creature, no doubt. In fact, that was his downfall, because he was such a beautiful creature. But if you look at the word in the Hebrew, yes, it can mean wing, and so that's what the translators, because they don't, most of them don't have the Spirit of God, so then they just, okay, it means wing. But it can also mean these other things, an edge, a corner, a garment, or the hem of a garment. Now you begin to see why the lady in the New Testament touched the hem of his garment, because that represented the covering, the protective covering. And that really, I believe, is supposed to be the real proper translation. So Ruth 3:9, you'll see when she goes up to Boaz and she lies at his feet, and she says, cover me with the hem of your garment. The same word that's translated wing elsewhere, this time they know it can't be wing, so they translate it covering. Ruth 3:9, spread your kanaf over your servant, which clearly means cloak or covering or protection. Here's another scripture, Malachi 4:2, healing in his wings, in his covering, in other words. Ezekiel 16:8, I spread my covering, kanaf, over you. And now look at what it's saying. And covered your what? Because without his covering, we're naked. In Revelation, it speaks about the Laodicean church. And it says, you are rich and think you're okay, but you are naked. Now, it can't mean actually naked, because they're rich. They got everything. Again, it's speaking of a spiritual covering. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, so that I will cover your nakedness. That's a real condemnation of the last age church, because what it's saying is you think you're covered, but you're not. You're naked. So the real meaning of it when Isaiah saw the creatures, it was speaking about a covering, not literally wings. As I said, angels really don't need wings to fly. And every time they are on earth, they're never actually seen with wings. The only time angels are seen with wings is when they are modeled as cherubim. And then the reason for the wings are to do what? They covered the mercy seat, showing again the whole principle. So now, going back, Satan himself, as I said before, as you saw back here, wait a minute, I got ahead of myself here. He was created with a covering. But even in Ezekiel, it puts it in the past tense. It's speaking about what he was originally. Then it goes on to say, thou wast perfect until iniquity or sin was found in you. So the covering, he too, just like Adam and Eve, lost his covering. But he lost his covering first, obviously. Because he sinned when he decided he wanted to be God. Isaiah 14:12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So he committed the first sin and started losing or lost his covering. So now, in last week I told you that when a cell loses its covering, what happens? It gets destroyed. The forces in the body that are designed to stop stuff getting in, bacteria, anything that's not of the body, keep looking for stuff. The immune system looks for stuff, and the white blood cells, when they touch another cell, they look for the covering. If the covering isn't there, it surrounds it and destroys it. So now Satan was in trouble because the spiritual laws apply to who? What did I say? Who? What kind of beings did the spirit... Spirits. And what is Satan? A spirit. That's what Hebrews tells us. Hebrews 1:9 says, he maketh all his ministers spirits. So he was in trouble. He now was going to be destroyed. Now you begin to understand motive. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent, and in Hebrew, nakash, and it actually doesn't just mean serpent, it actually means bright and shining one. And it's quite obvious that she had been used to talking. I said this before, you don't suddenly have a conversation with a snake, do you? If a snake starts talking to you, what are you going to do? So obviously, she was not afraid of this creature. It was a being she had been used to seeing and talking to because God had put him there. And if you'd been paying attention to the earlier lessons, Galatians 4:4 explains that. It says, while the son or the child is a baby, he's under tutors and guardians until the time appointed of the father. If Adam and Eve had continued until they had come into full maturity, then they wouldn't have needed the babysitter. But for now, God put him in there, the guardians and tutors, until the time appointed. But of course, he sinned, decided he wanted to be like God. And now, here's another, in my view, this is my opinion now, mistranslation. Now, the serpent, the bright and shining one, the Bible says was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He was certainly a very smart creature, but subtle is not the real word. In Hebrew, the word aram is translated subtle, but it has another meaning. Subtle, as written in the original Hebrew, had no vowels. So you understood the meaning of it by the context. Hope you're following me. So the word subtle is spelt with those Hebrew letters, which, if I remember correctly, are an ain, a resh, and a equivalent of an M. Okay? But without vowels. But it can also mean naked. Same word. The only way you know the difference is if later on, when through context, they assumed, can't mean naked, must mean subtle. And so they put the vowels in to make it subtle. But in the original Hebrew, you cannot, there's no way, you cannot assume that. And my opinion is that it really said, now the serpent had become naked. Why? Because he had sinned. He had lost his covering. Now the serpent, it's an absolute valid translation to say now the serpent was more naked than any other creature which the Lord God, because he had committed the first sin. He had lost that covering. Just as in Ezekiel, it said, every precious stone was, past tense, thy covering. So now he had a problem, because the spirit laws were going to kill him. They were designed to keep stuff without coverings out of God's universe. See, thou hast been in the Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Let me get rid of something here. Now, it goes on to say, thou wast perfect. Again, past tense. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. He was the first being that chose not to give God love. He was the first being that chose not to give God love. He lost his covering when he sinned. You said, well, this is all about the laws of perfection. Well, when do they come into play? They came into play right now, because this was their purpose. He was now going to be and subject to being destroyed, just as Adam and Eve were when they sinned. Revelation 9:11 gives us a little clue. It's speaking about the king of the bottomless pit. The Bible is so amazing. It says, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. And it tells us his name, or gives us a name for him. In the Hebrew tongue, it's Abaddon, or a bad one. No, he is a bad one, but that's not. In the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. But that word Abaddon in the Hebrew tongue means destruction. So they had a king over them of the bottomless pit, and his name is destruction. So a lot of the stuff in the Bible is hidden and is at a level that you have to, the Lord has to give you some revelation on it. Now, that word Abaddon then is a Hebrew word that is used in the Revelation as a proper name. But in the Old Testament, it also means just the word destruction. Now look at this. Job 26:6. Hell, speaking of hell, is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. If I was to read it in the Hebrew, it would say, and Abaddon, in other words, the king of the bottomless pit, has lost his covering, doesn't have a covering. So the word for destruction is Hebrew, is Abaddon. Are you following me? You're all very quiet. I'll slow down. Again, this is showing that Satan lost his covering. So now, as I said, he had a big problem. He knew, because of his sin, what was going to happen. How can he stop this happening? How can he prevent his own destruction? Well, usually when a guy breaks into a place and the police surround him, he gets caught, you know what they do? They try and take hostages. Because they know they can't get out, but they know the police don't want to shoot the innocent. So what they do is, do you understand what Satan did? He took Earth, Adam and Eve, hostage. He took me and you hostage. Why? Because of God's love. Because of God's love. So how to avoid the forces of perfection? How to avoid his own destruction? Now you have the motive for why he had this conversation. Maybe if I can get Adam and Eve to mess up, now God will be in a sticky situation. What's he going to do? Going to let his children die too? Here's what happened. Here's what the prophecy says. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities. Hell was not in the original creation. Jesus told us that. But here is when hell was created. It's the white blood cell of the universe coming to get Satan. The prophecy says, by the iniquity of thy traffic, therefore I will bring forth a fire from in the midst of thee. It will devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. So how to stop this from happening? How to delay it, at least? How to stop the laws of perfection? Well, only God can do that. He knew that. So that means he's got to get God somehow to do it for him. Well, how can he do that? Well, he's got to get his children involved. Get them aimed against his children and then see what God will do. Remember what he told Eve. Thou shalt what? Not surely die. Why did he say that? Because he was hoping that God would not let them actually fully die. That's what he was hoping that would happen. Get them aimed against his children. So he immediately, when he sinned, lost his covering. And he then came up with this plot to somehow save himself. What was he thinking? What was his motive when he went to start to speak to? You know, he never went to Adam. The New Testament's revealed Adam was not deceived. That was not going to work with Adam. But as I said before, I believe Eve wanted to eat of that tree. She didn't, but she wanted to. All she wanted was some surface justification. That's why we always have to check our motives. The Bible says the heart is exceedingly deceitful. When you want to do something, all you need is a little bit of to give you a justification. You won't really investigate it because you don't want to really hear no. Right? And that's why when children ask one parent, they say no, what do they go do? Because they don't want to hear no. All they're wanting is to hear yes from somebody. And that's dangerous, right? That's dangerous. We see so many examples of that in Scripture, right? Rehoboam, the older men told him, listen, don't do don't tax the people so much. He didn't like that. So he went and asked the young. He didn't want to hear true counsel. He didn't want to hear wisdom. And that's why we need to check ourselves sometimes, our motives, because it's very deceitful. And sometimes we really don't want to really dig down deep and question, why am I doing this? Why am I going here? Why am I calling this person? Why am I hanging out? Because we really don't want to really look at the truth of why we're doing it. This was Eve. And so she was easy prey. When people are like that, then they're easy prey for deception and the devil. Did he know what would happen if they listened to him? He had an idea. What was he wanting to happen? Why would they not surely die? Why did he tell her that? And the reason is because of God's love. He was counting on what happened. That God wouldn't really let them totally die. Yes, the spirit covering did die. God's word was fulfilled. And then after that 1,000 years, the body died. And then the soul would have died. But then what did God do when he found them? He made a covering. You see that? A temporary covering, because the true covering was himself. But he made a temporary covering. And because of that, Satan partially got away with everything for about 6,000 years. Not totally. Not totally. He can't stay in the spirit realm too long. That's why he needs bodies. He needs a covering. That's why demons need a covering too. When you understand the Bible, it just starts to fit together, doesn't it? It's because of God's love. God's mercy, as I said, in the curse. God had to do something. And so he stopped some of the laws of perfection. But the consequence was other things were going to kill us now. Diseases, viruses, things that never existed were not in the original creation. Cursed is the ground. And the important part is for thy sake. Now that the laws of perfection aren't making things perfect, you're going to have to work. You're going to have to do stuff that before you didn't have to do. You could just walk in the garden, pick a fruit, pick this. You didn't have to work. Everything was provided for. Now you're going to have to work because of your disobedience. Nevertheless, Paul gives that great revelation she shall be saved in childbearing. Why? Because of Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman will crush your head. Isn't God so great? Thorns and thistles. So this is the biological law. He's suspending the biological law. He suspended, to some extent, the physical law. The universe started to run down. Entropy began. That's what I used to... When the place gets messed up... Mr. Browning stepped out okay. Perfection is one state. When you get something perfect, any change from that is what? Less perfect, right? So... When she's got the place perfect and I go in there and I move a cushion, I tell her it's the law of perfection. It's entropy has taken over. The universe is running down. See? It's inevitable. She'll watch this later. So God did this. He suspended his laws in order so that they too did not get totally destroyed. They were going to die now. But it was going to be slowed down so that there could be eventually a Savior. That there could be eventually a Savior. And he did it, in other words, for our sake. That's God's mercy. But he did not suspend the spiritual law, because then Satan would have got away scot-free. So Satan now can't be in the spiritual realm all the time. And so he looks, that's why demons look for bodies, coverings. That's why, too, they wanted the baby sacrifices. They also needed blood coverings, but innocent blood. And so that's why these beings demanded that people give them not even animal sacrifices, but child sacrifices. So then the war begins. And I will put enmity, hatred, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his head. Yes, Satan's done a lot of damage. He's added to the pressure of the negative choices that people have to make to rebel against God. He's put a target on your back. If he was brazen enough to come to Jesus to tempt him, don't think he's not going to come try and get us, right? Why think it strange, the fiery trials? We do think it's strange. The moment we get into, Lord, why? Why is this? Why the car fell apart? Why did I can't find my keys? Now I'm lost. Why is all these things happening to me? We're doing exactly what Jesus did on the cross. Why? Because of our humanity. It shall bruise the head. But in the end, we get to crush his heel. We get to stomp on his head. Amen? So there was enmity between Satan and the woman, enmity between her seed and his seed. And so he never stopped, of course. He decided, okay, that did not quite work. But there's even a worse threat coming now. Somehow through this woman, there's coming another Son of God at some point. So I've got to deal with this. That first plan didn't work. So now I've got to destroy this whole thing. And so he gets mankind to be even more rebellious. In five chapters from Genesis 1 to chapter... Genesis 1, 131 ends and God says everything was perfect. By the time he gets to chapter 5, man's evil and all the stuff was going on just as now, because it was as in the days of Noah. It was as evil then as it is now. There was violence. The Bible says violence filled the earth. There was all the things going on that are going on now, and it got too much for God. He says, you know what? The first time it says God was sorry, God repenteth. And again, that's a proof that God had shielded himself from certainty of men's actions. He had truly given them free choice. It says God repented that he had made man upon the earth. God said he was sorry. And he decided it was, but Noah found grace. You can put your name in it. Right now, we're in that same time as Noah, but you have found grace. You have found mercy. You may not think it, but you have. The fact that you're here today. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father but by me. A man cannot come except the Spirit draws. The fact that you're here, the Spirit is drawing you. Even if you don't know it or think it, the reason why you're here, the reason why you is because God has been wooing you. He's putting circumstances in your way. He's been having someone call you. He's been having some life circumstances happen that make you say, you know, I need to get to church today. I need to pray. I need to worship him. I need to draw near to him. But Noah found grace. Noah found grace. See, what happened then is from that point on, man tried to find some other covering. Isaiah 31, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, that cover with a covering. That shows you what the covering is. But not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. The covering that mankind was created with was, in fact, the Shekinah glory. If you had looked at Adam, you really couldn't look at Adam because he would have looked like Jesus on the mount. He was a glorified being, full of the glory of God, because that's what we were created for. It says, I have formed him, I have made him for my glory. We misinterpret what that means. It means that we were supposed to be the vessel of God's glory. He wanted to be just as he did when Jesus came out the water. What did he say? This is my beloved son in whom I am. That's what God created us to be. His beloved children in whom he is well pleased, full of his glory. And if you will not give up, if you will endure, the Bible says when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him. Now, if you see him as he is, you're going to see him like he was on that Mount of Transfiguration. You know what that means? You're going to be full of his glory. That blows my mind. That God, it's the question Solomon asked when he built the temple. Can God dwell in any building made by man? And the answer is no. He has to remake us, reform us. That's what it says. It says, I have made him for my glory. So man's original covering was the Shekinah glory. If you get to heaven, you won't be seeing me. All you'll be seeing is light. Next week I'll talk about that. In the last lesson next week, we're almost finished. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. That's what Adam, remember, he was God's highest creation, the best that God could make. Think about that. Think about the best creation that God could make. That was what Adam was. That was what made Satan jealous, full of grace and truth. Matthew 17:2, this is what happened. Jesus, for a moment, called three of them up to the mountain a week before he was going to be crucified. And he showed them something. He said, keep it secret. Don't tell anyone yet. Because he was showing them what a son of God looks like. And was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun. And his raiment was white as the light. And there behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, John 17:5. Now here's Jesus praying. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, that's great, but then what does he go on to say? I'm going to give you that same glory. Doesn't that blow your mind that we were created originally to be one? That's what he says, that you be one as my Father is one. That's the standard. That's the level we have been called to. That's what we're called to. That's why when someone has, the Bible says when you have tasted of this heavenly gift and then you reject it, you're trampling on God's grace. You're kicking him in the face. You're doing a disservice to the extremes that God has gone to save you, to rescue you, to deliver you. Here's what he says in John 14:16. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. even the Spirit of truth, if you could stand, we'll run out of time, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But yet ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. In that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And here's them going to end with this. And the glory which thou gavest me. You need to meditate on this. The glory that thou gavest me, I have given them. I think that deserves an amen, a hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. That they may be one, even as we are one. We don't truly understand all the things God has done and what he's put up with in order that we can be here today. And we feel so like we're doing God a favor. Oh, I came to church and it was cold. I fought through the snow and it was cold. We have no idea truly what God has gone through. The Bible says that it will take all eternity for God's love to be truly revealed to us. That's why it's going to take all of eternity to truly understand God's love. Because the final covering is yet to come. We still have these bodies. Our soul is sealed, but we're still walking around in these less than Superman bodies. For we know if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Amen. We're going to close this Sunday school. I hope you've enjoyed that. There's when you see what God has done and the plan of salvation from the foundation of the world, I don't know how people can reject him or not give their heart, because that's all he wants, a broken and a contrite heart. I hope today in our second service you will worship. You will lift up your hand. You will thank God for his grace and his love. Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts to me. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word reveals your truth, that your word reveals your nature, your word reveals your love. Lord, I pray, help us to understand what you have done, oh Lord, from the foundation that you gave, hallelujah, that we could be saved, Lord, that your love reaches to the farthest corners, Lord God, that you have brought us here today. Help us to understand that we can love you back, Lord God, that we can thank you for your grace, Lord Jesus. We ask for your blessing in our second service. Lord, accept our worship. Let the word go forth in power, Lord. We thank you for all that you're doing. We give you all of the praise and the glory that you deserve in Jesus' name. Let's one more time, let's put our hands together. Hallelujah.